Well, we've got several things that I want to share with you, and of course, we'll get to the message here in just a moment, but I'm thankful for everybody being here. It's a blessing to my heart to see you, and thank you for gathering together. It's always a joy to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but and it's just a pleasure and a privilege. We're thankful for each, but we are thankful for Miss Judy Whitson being here, and praise the Lord. God's brought her back to us, and we're praying for her, and it's her birthday. She's at least 25, and I don't remember how much to add to that 25, but I know that there's a few more than that. So praise the Lord for Judy being here, and we're grateful for the Lord rising her up. And you pray for her as she continues on this path to see what the Lord has as the next step medically, medicine-wise and all that. So you keep her in your prayer, if you would, please. And then I did want to say to you, as Brother Daniel already mentioned, this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is going to be a great time. If you've ever wanted to be to an old-fashioned camp meeting, country revival, you say, well, I've never wanted to be at that. Well, maybe it's not for you, but if you've ever wanted to be at one of those, an old-fashioned tent meeting, camp meeting, just a good howdy-do time, and you've even been interested in it, I challenge you to come on this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Brother Joe is a very animated speaker. He's a wonderful preacher, but very animated and warm and friendly and just a lot of fun. He's a lot of energy as well, and so you're going to be blessed by his preaching. And so if you've all got the opportunity, I challenge you to set out those three nights, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, to be here with us. If you can't be here all three because of work or something, try your best to be here. And then the Epley family will be singing for us, and they're wonderful, just country folks, good old down-to-earth. She plays and they sing, and some of their kids are going to come with them. They have adult children now who they used to travel as a family and load up in a van, and they travel thousands and thousands of miles just to get to be a blessing all every week. But now all the kids are gone, but a couple of them are going to come back and join them. One of them lives over in Murfreesboro. He pastors there. He's going to come Monday and Tuesday night. Another son lives here in the area, and he's going to be with them some as well. So I challenge you, if you've got children, it'd be a wonderful thing to let them see it. And because there is something we're losing in our nation, well, lots of things we're losing in our nation, but one of which is just some old-fashioned revival meetings. And it's just something that's gone by the wayside because of our time. Everybody's so busy, and I get that. Everybody's got so much more to do than you can get done. I understand. But it is something, you'll speak volumes to your family if you say, you know, that it's church night, it's revival night, and I challenge you to be here. I don't want to beat you over with that, but it's going to be a wonderful time, and I trust that you'll make your way to the services. It'll be a great, great time together on these Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I don't think there's any more invite cards out there, but just be inviting folks if you're able to. Well, I realized that last week was Easter Sunday, of course, and we had an 8:30 service and 11 o'clock service, and some of you, I didn't let in on my Easter basket present. I got an Easter basket, and in that Easter basket, I got a pair of reading glasses. That's a little rough look. When you look out further than you're supposed to, they're not doing so good. But that's what my wife says. No, they're for up close, dummy. That's where you're supposed to. And I told her, I said, I don't really need them. It doesn't look bad. It's just not as clear as it should be. And she said, yeah, that's the definition of needing glasses. And I said, well, I don't always need it. Some things are just fine. She said, yeah, the things as they get smaller, they're hard to reach. I said, yeah, those are the things I need them for. She said, yeah, once again, that's why you need glasses. And so so I've got them here, and I think it's at the right distance. If you notice some Sunday you come in and the pulpit is further away from me, that's because I don't want to use these. I just want to get it further and play a little trombone. But praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Amy. And a good time. Well, it's Revival Sunday as well. We had, of course, Resurrection Sunday last week, and we had Family Day, and then we'll have Church Family Day next Sunday and have a good time together. But it's a Revival Day, and I'd like for all of us to get thinking about this. Now, here's the definition of revival. Revival is when you get awakened and get knowledgeable about something that you already have. We know what it's like to revive or renew an old section of a downtown city. We have urban renewal. They'll go in there and they'll purposely tear down some old buildings, maybe that are condemned or whatnot, but then they'll spruce up everything else. We know what it's like to refab a house. one that's needing a lot of work. You go in there and maybe you got some things and you tear out some walls, put in some new walls, tear out the old floor covering, put down new, you renew that. We know what it's like to have a renewal in our health. You say, well, I'm going to focus on what's important and get what in me needs to be and what out of me doesn't need to be. We know what it's like to have revival or renewal in every area. Well, it's the same in our spiritual part. And that is, something's already there. You're saved. You know the Lord. But you and I, we need revival. And in this day and age, with there's so much wickedness going on, we purposely put the revival here at this time of year to just get us to focus on the things that God would have. You say, what's the pastor going to preach on? I have no idea. I just ask him, say, pray, seek the Lord and what you believe Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church would be supposed to have in the meeting. And so we're trusting the Lord that he does a reviving work in us. You say, well, I'm already saved. I don't need to be revived. Saved people are the ones that need to be revived. By its definition, that is what revival. There's got to be something there to get brought back. You think of somebody, if God forbid, they get have to have the ambulance called and they're not breathing right then. They revive them. The EMTs try their best to get their heart going back again, and then they're able to revive them. That's what some of us Christians are like. We need to be revived. And so as we're on this revival Sunday, I want to preach about that a little bit. And so if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 19, I usually like to start off with something funny, and I will today as well. But as you find your place in Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 11. But I did hear this story about this fellow that found a genie. Found a bottle, rather. He thought it looked like one of those genie bottles. And so, you know, none of the stories are doctrinally correct. And when we get the Bible is always true. The jokes are rarely ever. He found this lamp, thought it looked like a genie lamp, so he rubbed and rubbed and rubbed, and sure enough, that fella popped out. And he used up his first two wishes, you know, on some things, whatever. He thought he wanted some money and this and all that, and got down that last wish, said, well, I'm gonna make sure it's a good one. He says, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. And the genie said, oh, that's easy. He said, no, that's not my wish. He said, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I've always been afraid. I'm deathly afraid of getting on an airplane. I don't want. He said, well, you can't get there from here. He said, that's my wish. I'd like to have a bridge from here all the way to Hawaii so I can just drive over there. And that genie said, that's impossible. He said, I thought you were a genie. He said, that's impossible. Can't do that. He said, just think of the logistics of that. Just think of the materials that would need it. Just think about everything, the support. Then think about the upkeep that was needed on that bridge. He said, that's just ridiculous. No way. Think again. The fellow said, okay. I'll do it. He said, well, the only other thing is, he said, I've been wanting something. He said, okay, what's that? I'll do that. He said, I've been married 4 times. He says, all of my exes say that I'm insensitive. I'm not able to understand them, that I'm really just a jerk. I can't really have compassion on the women species. He said, so I'd like to be able to know about women, be able to understand them, their thoughts, their processes, and their feelings. The genie looked at him and scratched his head. Did you want 2 lanes on that bridge or 4 lanes? So, thank you, ladies. Now, the rest of the crowd, if the men would stay with me for a little while longer, I've already offended the ladies. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture where some great things happen. I'm going to preach about the effects of a major work of God. God is using Paul, the Apostle Paul, at his hands, as it says in verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. We know Paul used to be Saul, road to Damascus, got born again in an amazing way. So that from his body were wrought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Amazing thing, basically, is just to be blunt, they were taking the sweat rags that Paul, he was a tent maker and taking the sweat rags, and people would use those, and God was healing them through even those rags, unlike some of the pastors, preachers do today to say, you know, send a certain amount, we'll send this special handkerchief. Not, this was God ordained at this point. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, verse 13, exorcists, witch doctors basically, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. And they called over them the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So It's an amazing thing. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. So what in verse 13, verse 14 says, this fella, he was a Jew, chief of the priests, Aaron's line. Unfortunately, they'd got involved in some wicked stuff here. They were using the name of Jesus basically as a good luck charm. That's what they're saying in verse number 14. These vagabond, these gypsy Jews type thing, they were exorcists, and they just used the name of Jesus like a good luck charm. Well, we just use Jesus' name. It's working for Paul. He saw the great working there, that even the handkerchiefs of Paul were being used in miraculous ways. And so these people said, well, we'll just use the same name he does, like a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot or something that you rub and get good luck out of it. And so this one, Sceva, he was one that did so. And so he tried to adjure or pull out or say, come out of you, the evil spirit. Verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him. Now, who'd they leap on? They leaped on these people that were using the name of Jesus as good luck charm, trying to make a name for themselves, overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They ran off. Wow, you say verse number 17 is an understatement. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's what the books were all worth. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, it's an interesting study to do look at the first few verses, and that is all that's happening when they're trying to cast this demon out. But the problem is they don't have any power to cast the demon out because they don't have the Lord on them. They're just people that are using the name of Jesus, much as happens today, as a byword or a good luck charm or, wow, we want to be religious. And so because of that, the man that has the demon in him leaps on them, and then they run off. But it's a great working of God, even though it's a strange scenario that we would think today. My intent today is not necessarily to talk about all of that aspect of it, the great working of God, although it was. But I want us to look at the response of that. I believe that every person sitting in this room or listening or watching, we've seen God do an awful lot of great things. And I believe if we were honest, God's been better to us than we deserve. And you may be here with some sickness, and you may be having something dwelling in your body that's going to take you out of this world one of these days. But if you're a Christian and it takes you out of this world, you go straight to be with the Lord, you're still blessed beyond all measure. And so we look at this, and I don't want to look at necessarily the act that's done. You can study that out. It's interesting. But I want to look probably from about verse number 17 on the response or the effects of this mighty work of God. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Give us these next moments as we just kind of hone in on this idea of revival. And Lord, I pray that every Christian in this house would be one that would raise their hand, not literally, but symbolically, and say, I want revival. And we're going to look at some of the effects of a great work of God. And Lord, I'm going to see if you'd do that same thing in my life and in the life of my friends that we have here today. And I pray that you'd bless us now as we look on to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most famous sermons ever delivered on this soil of America was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. George Whitefield preached it up in Connecticut. An interesting part as far as our church goes, the founding pastor of this church was mentored and discipled by a disciple of George Whitefield. Schubel Stearns got his fires lit from George Whitefield, who basically in turn lit the fires of Titans Lane, who came over here before Tennessee was a state and started this church. But one of the most famous sermons he ever preached, or the most famous sermon he ever preached, and one in American history, is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it showed that natural man would already be in hell if it weren't for the gracious acts and grace of God. And that sermon was preached during what was called later, and we look in history now, the Great Awakening. Meaning there was a lot of things that were happening in the spiritual elements of this nation, and people were turning to God, and churches were seeing the mighty work of God. As we think about that this morning, I think about your life and my life. Haven't I seen the work of God? I think I've been in a few meetings before where really God just blessed and worked. I really think there's been a few here that I believe that God meets with us all the time because there's enough Christians in here. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. And so you don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, please come to our meeting. He's here because we are here. But you can pray, Lord, please work on every heart, including myself. We all know what it's like to have a special squeeze, so to speak, or a special pressure from the Lord to move forward and do His will. I've been in some services like that. And I've been in some services where it wasn't quite like that. And it's just kind of ho-hum. And I don't like those ones very well. But here we see that God starts out and does some special miracles. And then the people act in a certain way, not because they're trying to impress anybody, but just because of what God has done in their midst. And that's where I want to focus. I want to give you 5 or 6 points this morning. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you can take them down and we'll look through this passage and see if that's not something that we ought to be looking in our own lives and saying, Lord, how about me? I want revival. So we look in verse number 17 as we see that there was known to all the Jews and the Greeks that dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So suffice to say, those first few verses of this section, all of that amazing work of God had happened. There were some false preachers. They were trying to cast out some demons. That wasn't working very well. The demons jumped back on them and ran off the false preachers. And then all that word got around to say, God's doing something down there. Well, I'd love for us to live in such a wonderful state. I'd love for you and your family to live in a way that when your family got around other families, they'd say, I don't know what it is about that family, but boy, just something's going on there. We don't need to be weird. We don't need to act in such a way that we draw attention to ourselves. If we would just live our lives in such a way, according to the scriptures, and love our spouse and raise our children and love them and adore them, we would be strange enough in this world that we live in. You don't have to try. You will be if you just live the moral, biblical way and get married, stay married, have kids, love those kids, then let them kids have grandkids and teach them all and stay in church and do those things. You'll seem weird enough already. And so we see, though, that when this great work happened, here's the effects of that. Number one, there was a great awakening, verse number 17. The Bible says, and fear fell on them all. In the miracles that we see in this passage, there's a great fear of God that fell on the crowd. And my friend, I'm telling you this morning that there is something missing in our country and in our world. And you might as well bring it down to where we live. Sometimes it's missing in our homes. And that is a fear of God. Now, when I say fear of God, I don't mean that you get over in the corner and say, oh, I don't know what He's going to do next. I'm talking about that holy, reverent fear of God to realize who He is. He's still the Creator God. He's the one that spoke this world into existence. He's the one that keeps our breath going. He's the one that will cast all those that don't claim His name into a devil's hell one of these days and be a horrible day. But He's still that awesome, fearful God. And I'm afraid in this nation in which we live, we have gotten to such a point where everything's okay, and nobody wants to say anything about anything. But my friend, they're still wrong and right. You know, there's still a way to live in your marriage, and that way is to be faithful, to be monogamous, and to stay true to that spouse that God has given you. You find a little lady or a little man, whichever one you aren't, you find one of them, you get married, and you love him or her until death do us part. There's still a way to live in this world and see God do something. In our world where that's been thrown by the wayside, you and I have been given so much. And as we've been given so much, we've seen God work in your family and in my family, in this church, in the leaders of this church. And I just have to say, though, in our nation, there's something missing. And that which is missing is the fear of God. When we've got people who can take the innocent lives of students and teachers in the school in Nashville here just a few weeks ago with no regard for God or the life that He gives, we have no fear. And so here I see in this passage, though, when God showed up on the scene and God did a great work, then great fear fell upon these people, number one. Number two, though, there was a refocusing on Jesus. Look at the end of verse number 17. Not only was there great fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. These were spiritual, quote unquote, people that realized they needed more than spiritualism, they needed Christ. Now, can I just give you a little time out? This is what we're seeing in social media and in media, period. We live in a world, and studies back this up, that people want to be, they want to be spiritual, but not religious. You say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, when you say I'm a spiritual person, that doesn't really put any quantifiers on there what that means. But what they mean is I want to be spiritual but not religious. What they would call you being here on a Sunday morning, and some of you be crazy enough to be back tonight, and some of you being crazy enough to come back tomorrow night to hear the revivalists. When you say, wow, that's a religion you're involved in, people would say, I want to be spiritual but not religious. And the problem with that is there's no definition on what it means to be spiritual. And can I just go a little step further? I watched some videos this week just like you do, and people were talking about Jesus, and they were even talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and I was saying amen until I heard the whole thing. And then this particular person prayed to Mother God, but then before his speech was over, he was talking about the resurrection of Christ. You understand that that Jesus is not the same as the Jesus in this Bible. So I'm trying to warn our flock, warn us, that every time that somebody tries to act spiritual, it doesn't mean that they're speaking some of the same lingo as you, but not all of it. Does that make sense? Just because they say God, we've got to define what they mean by that. And so here we see what happened in verse number 17. They weren't refocusing on God, the big spirit in the sky. They weren't talking about the man upstairs. They weren't talking about some generic, homogenous, no factors listed in there. They weren't talking about some bland Jesus. In verse number 17, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. That's almost his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives his name, but also his title, and then his position. That's who we're talking about. And so we see that there was a great awakening. Number two, there was a refocusing on Jesus. But then in verse number 18, we see also that people were truly saved. They were born again. Verse number 18 says, and many that believed, those ones that saw this whole debacle going on, they believed and they confessed and showed their deeds. When we see the Almighty do a great work, when people in our community, people in your neighborhood, people around this church, when they see God do a great work in this church, then that makes them start validating in their mind what you and I have been preaching all these years, and they say, I believe there is some truth to that. You understand that some of your family members, I want them to get saved this week, but they may not get saved for another 4, 5, 6, 10, 12 years. And you know what I'm going to lay the sentence onto you is? You got to live for the Lord before them all that time. And let them see a genuine faith in your life so that they'll say, hey, what he's been saying must be true. I'm not saying that that's all you do, live a good life. Talk to them as well. But your walk's got to back up your talk. And so we see that not only was there a great awakening, there was a refocusing on Jesus, but also people were saved. Remember, God's chasing hard after people. God hates sin, and he wants people to be saved, repent for their sin, and turn to Christ. He's chasing hard after them. I read this story back in 1981, but it happened in 1981. The Minnesota police, the state police, were trying to capture this car thief. And this car thief wasn't so important that he was being captured, except for why they were trying to capture him. It was unknown to the thief. There was some food in that car. It was a little VW Bug. There was a box of cookies that the owner of the car had laced with poison because he was going to use it as rat bait. He just had some rat problems. He'd had some arsenic or something put in those in some food. And so now the police weren't looking for the stolen car. Those happen all the time, unfortunately. They're trying to save the guy's life. So they are searching and seeking for him more than just to recover a stolen car, but to save the thief's life that stole the car. And most of us say, wow, he's had in double jeopardy because he was stealing, and now he's got this happening. He's in a bad light, or bad way, I should say. Can I just tell you that we were in a bad way as well? We might as well have been stealing cars, and we had rat poison in the car that we were stealing. We were bound to eat it. We were worse than all that. And God came looking for us. He came sending his son to die on the cross for us. We just celebrated the resurrection, my friend. You were more than in double jeopardy. You were in triple or quadruple jeopardy. But God was looking for us, and I praise the Lord for it. And when things happen in God's name and when God does a great work, then we will see people who trust Christ as Savior because of what happens in your life and in my life. People were saved. But then look down at verse 19. Not only that, and this is point four if we're counting, evil deeds were forsaken. Many of them which also used curious arts. They were using magic or diviners, and they were soothsayers and fortune tellers and astrologers and all of that likes. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they count the price of them and found the price there. Evil deeds were forsaken. Now, if Judas had been around, he'd have said, don't burn those things. Let's sell them. We'll use it for the poor. Of course, he was already gone by this time, of course. But they didn't want to do that, these disciples here, these believers. Books, a lot more valuable then than they are now as far as their intrinsic value, their money worth. But these people, they were so engaged in what God was doing. They didn't want somebody else to get the trash that they were reading. They didn't want somebody else to be taught wrong like they were believing. And when they saw the true work of God, they said, chuck it, forget it, send it over there, get rid of it. Burn it, do whatever you want, but I don't care what you do with it. Just get rid of it. I'm saying that there was also evil deeds were forsaken. And if revival happens in my life, there's going to be some relationships that are going to get restored. There's going to be some ways that I've been treating people that God's going to get on me and is going to say, John, I don't want you doing that anymore. If I see revival, or if I have rather revival in my life, then I'll start being different to people. I'll start doing the right. I'll start forsaking the wrong. I'll be a different person. It'll be somebody that's stronger in what I believe about the Word of God. And we see that evil deeds were forsaken. And then, not only that, verse 18, we see there was a humbling. Remember last Sunday night, if you were here, Dan read 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. I may have it out of order there, but that's one part, humble themselves. Well, look at what these people did. In verse number 18, and many believed came. We already looked at that. But they confessed and showed their deeds. Now, why would a person feel all of a sudden the need to just spread it all out before God and everybody? Because they were more concerned about being right than they were about their image. Now, I don't think that somebody needs to come in a church service and come to the front and say, I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing this. A lot of things, if you didn't tell anybody, nobody else would know. So sometimes private sins, all they need to do is just be told privately to God and say, God, forgive me. A lot of times people have been let to know things that they didn't even have any business knowing. They wouldn't have known if you hadn't blabbed your mouth. And it was only you and God's the only one that knew. So in that situation, you and God's the only one that should have been told about it. Somebody said like this, private sins, give a private confession. Public sins, if it affects everybody, give a public confession. If you've hurt a whole group of people at work and you've lived a hypocrite life, then go to that group and say, you know, I haven't been doing like I should. But here, these people, they just laid it all out. They confessed and showed their deeds. Here's what we've been doing. They had a humbling. And you know, pride still, as long as we've been dealing with it, pride's still the problem that gets every one of us. We don't want to look like we did wrong. We don't want to look like we got snookered. We don't want to look like we got taken advantage of. We don't want to look like we were doing wrong. What is that? All boils down to pride. And these people got a little bit of pride knocked out of them. And so I'm challenging you. Why does a husband not apologize to his wife? I know what some of you men are thinking. Well, because I wasn't wrong. No. Come to the marriage seminar one of these days. I'll tell you, you were wrong. You just didn't know it. You know, it's like they say, if a tree falls in the woods, does it still make a noise? If a man makes a mistake with his wife not around, is he still wrong? Well, probably. What makes a man not want to apologize? Pride. Really, it comes down. No, it's not that. It is. Because if we weren't worried about our image and we really wanted resolution, we'd just say, honey, I'm sorry. And these people got the pride knocked out of them. There was a humbling. And then number 19, or out of verse 19, the next number, whichever it is, there was a abandon for the love of money. And I get that from verse number 19 where it says they brought all these books together and burnt them before all men. Not only was that humbling there, but also that carelessness about the things of the world. Now, can't you imagine that some of these friends of these people who had these curious arts, now basically, if you look and studied out those things, as I said, diviners and fortune tellers and palm readers, witchcraft, all that kind of stuff, these books about that were around. And you know that some of these people's family, these people that were saved, some of their family or some of their friends would say, no, don't sell that. I'll use it. What if you need it later? And they said, I ain't going to need it later. I found something better than all my palm reading books. I found Jesus. There was a disregard for that financial gain that could have been there. And I believe when I get revived and you get revived, we'll be abandoning those. Money won't mean as much. Now, all of us need it. If you don't want what you got, bring it down here. We'll use it. So I'm not saying we just give it all out. But I'm saying that when we get closer to the Lord, we'll realize, we'll identify that money for what it is. Something that God's given us so that we can use as a steward for His glory. To buy the stuff for my family, to get our cars, our houses, all that stuff that we need. But everything that God gives, we're stewards of it. So as we get closer to Him, we'll see money for what it is. And that's just something that God gives us. We ought to use it for His glory, just like you use your health, just like you use your whatever else. But there was a reckless abandon for that love of money. Let me give you the last one. It's on here, so I'll give it to you. Number 20, the Bible became authority again. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Our Oasis group went over to Mount Pisgah here some time ago, and they've gone over, which is over in Oliver Springs. They assembled collated Bibles, New Testament portions, I think. And they've also gone over to Gunnings and done that, Gunnings Baptist, and done that, assembled some Bibles together. Why would we do that? Because it's the Word of God. Because we were shipping that out to countries. I've done those before. You collate those things. I can't read it for nothing. It's in a language I don't understand. I don't do so well sometimes with English, so let alone a different one. But somebody's told me that I trust that this is the Word of God in that language, and I'd love just to handle that and put it together, and we put it in boxes and send it somewhere to a missionary that knows what it says and is giving it to people who know what it says as well. It's the Word of God. And what we see here in this passage, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And I'm challenging you in our lives, in this revival, that we would once again say that we want to build our lives on this book. And may you and your marriage, you and your family, us in this church, all of us together, and wherever you be a Bible Christian. Be one that gets in this book. And that's what the scripture says happened to these folks as they saw all these miraculous works. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. It had power. There was a time in our nation when we revered the Word of God more than we do now. That does not get us off the hook and say that we shouldn't revere the Word of God more than ever before. As your dad once time told you, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you go do it? No. Just because the whole country or the whole world might be abandoning the Word of God doesn't mean that we do. It's still God's Word for us. It still is the inspired, it's still the Word of God that He's given for us. And so what happened in this revival time, the effects of that mighty work of God was they held up the Bible and it mightily grew. And I want you and me and my life and your life to be that one that focused their life on the book. And so as we get ready for revival, today we may not have tomorrow, but I'm asking you to do what I want to do, and that is this. I want to have the work of God in my heart, in my life. I want to have an I don't care attitude about those monetary things of the world. You say, does that mean you don't want any more money? Well, I need some. I've got bills just like you do. So I'm not saying we're going to divorce ourselves from all currency. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we're going to bring it down a few notches and realize or identify it for what it really is. It's a means that God gives us to get done what we need to in our life, right? So maybe we're valuing it too high. Maybe we're too prideful. Well, these people, they just humbled themselves. Maybe we haven't been lifting the Word of God up, but I believe that these things are going to be surrounding a revival. You say, what if our church doesn't have revival? That doesn't mean you can't individually. Doesn't mean a group of us can't. You say, well, what are you praying for God to do a great work all the way across this nation? I am. You say, what if it doesn't happen? Well, if that doesn't happen, I'm praying He does one right here. You say, well, what if that doesn't happen? Well, then I'm praying He does one right here. One of those three I got more control over than the others. But let's pray for that revival. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank You for this revival Sunday. Thank You for the time to be in Your house, of course. Thank You for the guests we've got to meet. Thank You for Your blessings. Now, Lord, if there's somebody listening and they're not sure they're saved, before you can have revival, you need to be born again. And my friend, if you're here listening or watching and you're not sure that that Jesus is your Savior, you're a religious person, that's why you're watching or listening or joined us today, but you're not sure you're for certain that you're born again, my friend, the only thing a person needs to do is realize who they are, a sinner that sinned against God, a holy God in heaven. Realize who they are, but realize that Jesus is the Savior. He came to this earth to die on the cross. He rose again. You've got to believe that and look to Jesus Christ and ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. Would you do that, my friend? And if you're here and you've never done that, I trust that you would before you leave. If you're here and you're saved and you need to be revived, let's not let pride stand in our way. You can come down here and pray. You can pray at your seat. It doesn't matter where you do it necessarily, but what does matter is this, that you have a heart-to-heart with the Lord and say, Lord, I do need a little reviving. I've been valuing some things that don't matter much. Lord, revive my heart. They that humble themselves, seek my face. Let's humble ourselves and seek His face, would we? Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through? If God has spoken to your heart today, I invite you to come. Let me put it this way. Are you where you want to be spiritually? Or was there a time when you were a little more fervent than you currently are? My friend, if that's a yes, you need revival. If you're here today and you need to use this altar, you say, Pastor, do I have to come there? You don't have to, but some of my best decisions I've ever made have been at an altar. then this altar is open for you. If you're here today and you're not sure that you've ever been born again, not sure if you've been saved, you say, Pastor, you're throwing me off that born again. That's just a word, phrase from the Bible. It means you've come to Jesus Christ. You've had a rebirth. You've been saved. That's another word for it. If that's you, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's down here in front of the pulpit. Love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized, but you'd like to. Will you get that set up real soon? You'd like to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We'd certainly love that to happen. You'd like to come present yourself. As they just play through just a little bit more, would you come? Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a joy to see you in church this morning, and a privilege to get to worship the Lord together. And would you pray? I know that some of you, because of scheduling things, some of you aren't able to drive at night. I understand all those things. I'm certainly not beating you over the head. But if you do this favor, if you're not able to come to the revival, please pray that God would work in a mighty way. I'd love to see an old-fashioned working of God right here in our midst, and I trust that you'd be praying with me about that. What a joy to be here. Hope you go out, and again, as I mentioned in the first part of the service, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. And I'm thankful I'm serving a risen Savior. I told one of the services last week, in the first century, they would often greet back and forth with each other when somebody says, he is risen. And then the person that you had said that to would respond with, and he liveth forevermore. So let's try that today. I'm going to say the he is risen part. You answer back, he liveth forevermore. We may not be first century Christians, but we can certainly give that part of give that one a whirl. All right. He is risen. And it's the truth, my friend. God bless you. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.